We thank you for coming this morning. We will have church Christmas Sunday, and just come if you can. We know a lot of you have to go to the families who are looking forward to seeing you. Some of you are going to families that could care less when you come or not, but enjoy yourself wherever you go and whoever you deal with, and have a good Christmas. So let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet in your name and have a joyous time as we always do, because we know you and that makes every occasion a good one. We thank you for this group of people who come and hear the gospel, and those who have found you here, the gift of gifts they found in a place that they didn't know you visited. And we thank you for that. We thank you for H. Lee and Pam and Hal Worley for letting us use their business place to hold services here, and how good they've been to us for years to let us be here. We thank you for that. For all those who come and work and help with the chairs and do the other things that we don't talk a whole lot about, but we can't get by without them. And we thank you that you would trust me with your word. What an honor that you would do such a thing. As always, would ask you to remove me from this place, that you be heard. That anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be. That you be glorified and the church be edified and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Somebody told us of our local gentleman who claims to be a Christian. I don't know what Bible he reads. Yes, I do. He doesn't. And he was fussing about the Christmas tree thing, and he always takes the side of the opposition. Strange for a Christian, isn't he? So I'm going to send him a little email and say, I got you a hymn, Away with the Manger. And he'll probably enjoy that. The idiots come in all sizes and shapes because they don't know the scripture. Christmas card came from little Susie. And on the front, it just said, you'll be able to see it from there. It says, Jesus, the Word of God became flesh. The Son of God became man. The Lord of all became a servant, and the righteous one was made sin. The eternal one tasted death, the risen one now lives in men, and the seated one is coming again. And I didn't have to read that but once and say, oh yeah, we can preach a day or two on that. And so we will. It's no use to try to keep up with the scriptures. If you want to write them down, look them up at home, you'll do better. I doubt if you'll be able to turn to them quick enough, but if you can. We start in 1 John 1:14. John 1st chapter, at verse 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1st chapter. The Word of God became flesh. It says in verse 14, and the Word, with a capital, meaning God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So here we find John exposing who the Revelator is, and the Revelator is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Word is spelled with a W, that means the Logos, and that it is God it's talking about. We worship the Word of God, read the Word of God, are saved by the Word of God, practice the Word of God, are going to be resurrected by the Word of God, and live with the Word of God. It has nothing to do with these people who say you can speak something and make it come true. Obviously, if you could do that, you could win $1 million on the next 4 basketball games and not work so hard, couldn't you? But the man who is pulling for Los Angeles is also against San Francisco. So I don't know, what are you going to do? You got two things there. And people who get confused with that, it's not the spoken word that a man can speak, regardless of who he thinks he is. It is who spoke the word that caused people to be healed and caused the blind to see and the crippled to walk and the dead to rise. And you are not him, nor will you ever be. And the Word was made flesh. You see, there hasn't been a time there wasn't a Jesus. We celebrate the manifestation of Jesus, of God in the body of the little baby, and we celebrate that, and people get worn out about, well, he wasn't born in December. Got news for you. He wasn't born at all. He always has been, will be. And we use December. It came from a pagan holiday. And these people who look these things up and tell them to me like it's news, I just look at them like, are you insane? Do I look 11 years old? I already know that. And just get away from me. We are honoring the Christ, not the tree, not the manger, not the gifts, not the wise men, and certainly not you dumb men. So just leave it alone with me. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt means to tabernacle, to set up a living space, to set up a tent, as it were. As you remember, the tabernacle was a tent in the desert, and it moved, and as they would put it up in different places as they moved, and God would dwell in that with them in his Shekinah glory. And we know that a tent is a temporary thing, isn't it? My daddy used to be a tent preacher. Now, he didn't scream and holler and not throw sawdust. He preached the Word of God and knew what he was talking about. Got a friend here today that's known me since I was, what, 4 or 5 years old? Since I was 4 or 5, knew my father, and he'd see the tent meetings that were held, and we knew that a tent was temporary. My daddy would always call it the tabernacle, because it was temporary, and it was to be moved. It wasn't a permanent thing. And that's what Jesus did when he came. He came to tabernacle among us. He didn't come to stay. You don't leave heaven and come down here to a sin-racked world and set up home. You may visit. That's where the saying, it's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. I think it came from John. I'm not sure. We'll have to look up and see that. So it said, we beheld his glory, and we say that was glorious. We saw the glory of God, and not many people know what glory really means. Glory means, in our language better, the splendor. They saw the splendor of God. They saw the brightness of his life, and they saw the brightness of his purity, and the brightness of his wisdom, and that's what it means, the splendor or brightness. Do you remember when God met with Moses on the mountain to give him the 10 suggestions, as some of you think, that Moses didn't see all of God. Nobody has. You see, if a human being had to stand in front of God, he'd disintegrate. It's too powerful. You could not do that. Every now and then I'll see a TV preacher who says that he, during the night, had a vision and he went to heaven. Well, of course, he's lying. The friction alone were to burn him up, let alone standing in front of God. And he hadn't been anywhere, because no man has seen the fullness of God at any time. Hadn't been. And he came and appeared on the cloud to Moses, of course. And Moses, just from being in the presence of God in the dark, had to wear a veil over his mask for a couple of weeks. His face, still reflecting the glory of God, would blind people if they looked on him. So we're talking about the splendor and glory of God. Paul saw a little bit out on the road to Damascus. You remember what Paul said when he heard the voice from heaven? And he said, I saw brightness greater than the noonday sun. You remember him saying that? I mean, it's 12 o'clock in Damascus, which is over by Babylon. And he is seeing greater than the power of the sun of the desert. It was brighter than that, what he saw. And he didn't see it all. He saw a portion of the brightness of God. So John is telling us here that the brightness or splendor of God is so great and so wonderful, we can't even imagine it. That's why God later on in the New Testament tells you, eye has not seen and ear has not heard the wonderful things that God has in store for them who love him. You can't see it. You couldn't handle it if you did see it. And we live in a beautiful world, and we have, like we show the Colorado Mountains, and we bring people and show them the ocean. Folks here in California today, it's beautiful out there. Parts of Loris are nice. And but you got to understand that this world in its beauty is under a curse. We are under the curse. You leave any lot empty just a little while and go out there and you'll see the curse. Weeds will start to grow and thorns will start to grow. That's because of the curse. Nowadays in our century, the curse is expanded if you leave a lot empty for any length of time, there'll be a CVS or a bank on it shortly thereafter. I mean, I don't know where they come from. And so we are living without the splendor of God. Won't it be wonderful to see what he's really prepared? Anybody who can make this how beautiful it is, and this beauty is a mess to him. Wait till you see the real thing. They tell us we only see about 20% of the colors we should see, and 80% of the hearing we don't have, and the smelling we don't have. And how beautiful it'll be to see a real flower and smell one, and to see the people that you love in their real essence. Boy, won't that be something? We get a new body. I can use one. Won't that be nice? So John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. This is him. He that cometh after me is preferred before me." That means has more honor than I do. You see, John was what we'd call a fundamental Baptist preacher. And he would scream at you and yell at you and wore crazy clothes and ate crazy food. And they thought he was a nut. He was preparing the way for Jesus to come, was he not? And they honored John because he'd stick to his guns and tell it like it was, whether they liked it or not. But John said, look, he's preferred before me. He's more honor than me because he's perfect truth. Wait till you hear him. Wait till you talk to him. Wait till you see his actions. And for he was before me, that is the preexistence of Jesus. You see, John and Jesus were cousins. But John was born 6 months before Jesus. He said, what does he mean he was before me? Well, he was. He was living long time. John was thought of. The preexistent Christ has always existed. He decided to put on human flesh, as the Christmas card said, where we could benefit from that. And then we find that the Son of God became man in Romans 8:3, if you look at that. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, the law was written not to save men. The law was written to show men their faults. If you look at the Ten Commandments and go through them honestly, you'll find out you've broken all of them at one time or another, either physically, mentally, or thoughtfully. And the Bible anyway says if you've broken one, you've broken them all anyhow. And the law was to try to show man their weakness. You see, keeping the law never got anybody saved, nor would it. Nor was there anybody who could keep it but Jesus Christ. For to be able to keep the law, you would have had to been God. So something had to be dealt with, man finding his wrongness and his reconciliation to God needed and his sinful ways. There had to be a way. The law couldn't do it. Because why? Because the flesh was weak. Can't do it. And I get an idiot every now and then and say, oh, I've kept the Ten Commandments. Chances are he can't name them, let alone keep them. And you'll break most of them, either by thought or deed, by sundown, so will I. We do it all the time. And he said, look, I'm going to put a stop to this. How are you going to do it? I'll send my own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I'd underline likeness because he didn't come in sinful flesh. And no sin. And here's the perfect Son of God without sin, living a perfect sinless life. And yet he condemned sin in the flesh and died for it. Isn't it sad that the just had to die for the unjust? Isn't it sad that somebody that you at one time hated loved you enough to take your sin on himself and to die? 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Jerry's here today. It's good to see him back. He was with the FBI. I was with him one time in a different capacity. But If we gave him this description to go and arrest whoever 1 Timothy 3:16 suits in the history books of the world, he'd only be able to find one who met that, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that the Son of God himself, that God himself, God the Son, became man to come and be born in that manger and to live a perfect life and then to be murdered on our behalf. Where else and what religion has a Savior such as that? No other religion, by the way, that we've run into so far has a Savior. Isn't that interesting? All the religions are based on works. You do this and you get to heaven. You add this to your repertoire and you get to heaven. God says, be still and know that I am God. There is nothing that you can do. I put sin on the back of my Son, and it was so terrible and hideous that I had to turn my back from him. And we wear crosses. I wear one a gentleman gave me who used to sit right out there in the summer and shot himself. A couple of weeks before, he had given me a cross to wear. He said, would you wear that for me? I said, sure, give it to me. But I see crosses as jewelry on people who wouldn't know Jesus from a jet plane. Diamonds, emeralds. I don't think so. I believe the cross was wooden, and I believe it was covered in blood, well as I can remember. It wasn't an ornament. It wasn't a picture of beauty. And I hear people and some preachers say, well, how wonderful the cross looks to me. When I look upon it, I see the beauty. See what? A man hanging on a cross who's been beaten half to death. Whip goes around his body with pieces of stone and metal in it and rips his guts. And when it says that in there, it means his innards were visible. Bloody from head to toe from the beating, arms pulled out of joint, nails through his hands, and a crown of thorns on his head. That's your idea of beauty? That's my idea of the wrath of God that was supposed to be on me for what I did. And it was supposed to be on you for what you did. And the cross doesn't represent a thing of beauty to me. It's hideous. It's grievous. It's horrid. It's horrendous. There aren't words enough in any man's vocabulary to tell of the awfulness of sin. God the Father himself had to turn his head as he poured out the wrath of sin upon his own Son on the cross. And I said, and he did that for me. Yeah, he did that for you. I said, I believe I'll remember that. He became a man and left the halls of heaven with a billion angels who would do his every bidding. Never knew what uncomfort was. Never knew a problem to be treated like that. What a Savior. What a Savior. The Christmas card next says that the Lord of all became servant of all, and that's found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. We read the Gospels and we find how Jesus himself would serve everybody. Okay, serve the fish and serve the rolls and served the wine when they ran out. And came to a home and said, where is the servant's bowl? They used to keep a bowl of water by the door and a towel. And when people went to the bath, which was downtown, they'd walk. And then they would come back to the home and their feet would be dirty and their sandals, of course. and they'd be clean all over except their feet and the servant of the house when they came in or when a guest came in. First thing he did, he would sit them in a chair and then he'd kneel before them and wash their feet for them. Not a very pleasant duty done by the slave. And Jesus said, give me the bowl and give me the towel. I'll do it. And that's a picture of you every day. For when you go to the bath and get your feet dirty and then lie down at night to go to sleep, you don't need to be resaved for the sins you did that day. You need to be have your feet cleaned a little bit. Just buffed up a little bit. So we confess our sins on a daily basis. And Jesus is still in the foot washing business. He takes his towel of righteousness and washes your feet daily. And said, it's all right. And if he dies in his sleep, go ahead and let him in. He's clean all over. I cleansed him a long time ago. And I got his feet 5 minutes before he got here. What a God. What a humble servant that we have. And yet I see the preachers of the day trying to make something of their self. Want to sit in golden chairs. Want to sit on velvet. Want to wear Rolex. Want to drive in a limousine. Want 14,000 flowers in front of them when they preach. Want their name everywhere on the brochure. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's not all about you. You are the errand boy. Go ahead and bring the pizza and leave. Just deliver the pizza. That's all you got to do. You didn't cook it. You didn't make it. You didn't buy it. You didn't pay for it. You are privileged to be able to deliver. And I always remember when I come in that door, I said, go ahead, pizza man, and do what you do. Thought it not robbery to be equal of God. Josh McDowell, who wrote a commentary on that, said when you look at Jesus Christ and his life, and you find out who he is through research, it's easy to find, that you have to come to a conclusion that he is either a liar of the greatest magnitude or the Lord of glory or a lunatic that has the mind of a man who thinks he's a fried egg. I'm going to go with Lord of glory. And the Lord of glory, the Lord of light, the Lord of splendor, upon who no man is seen in his fullness, left his heavenly abode, made himself a little lower than the angels so that he could suffer death for somebody like me. And you don't want me to say Merry Christmas? You might as well ask me to go back to square tires. Amen. The righteous one, the Christmas card says, the righteous one was made sin. And we find in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I hear a lot of this today. Oh, I'm the righteousness of God. And I said, you forgot in him? And they preach and say, you are God's righteousness. And I said, finish the sentence. It's in him. You're not God's righteousness unless you are in him. Oh, everybody's a child of God. No, they're not. I know some children of the devil personally. You're a child of God. To them who believe on his name, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. So you're a human being, just makes you a child of your mother. That's the only thing it makes you. You're a creature of God. Well, I thought God loved everybody he did. That's why he came and died. It looks like you'd return the favor and love him back. There are some requirements to be in his presence. And we have to find what they were. And since he came the first time, the little baby in the manger, and grew up and died and said, look, you can be saved by grace through faith. People have tried to add things to it. Yes, grace by faith, but you got to face the east when you're baptized, and you got to be in running water, you know, and the temperature can't be over 52, and wear blue suede shoes, as it don't count, and every Thursday eat this, and don't go out the house by sundown on Monday. I mean, the rules to get into heaven would discourage the angels from being there. One rule, Jesus invited you. You accept the invitation and you get to go. How hard can it be? But sometimes people make it difficult, don't they? Just what kind of works are you going to do to equal what I, in my pitiful way, described what happened on that cross? How many doors do you have to knock on? How many papers do you have to give out? How many times, as they do in the Philippines, do you have to crawl up the cathedral steps and beat yourself with a whip? How much blood do you have to shed to make it count? You see how silly it is? You can do nothing to equal the glory of God. And when he says, I forgave you, that's all you need to hear. And we find out that the Eternal One, Bible says here, the Eternal One tasted death. Boy, that's hard to explain to a lost man, isn't it, that God died. And the atheist that Jack argues with all the time, I always want to know, well, who was in charge when God died? I mean, they don't know. To get to be God, you have to be able to do that, don't you, Jack? That's how you get to be God. You got to be able to be everywhere at once, and you got to be able to do all there is, and you've got to do things that we don't even have questions for, let alone answers. That's called trust and faith, and without it, you'll never see him. You'll never see him. I wonder at the atheist and all their assumptions who have no answer to their questions. And I said, look, I'd put my faith in a frog before I would nothing. I'd put it somewhere in a Pepsi-Cola can, somewhere. I'd believe in something. But only a fool would believe in nothing. And I don't understand the reasoning till I found out in the Bible that if you didn't know Christ and didn't accept him as his word and as the word, you were ignorant anyway. By the way, we didn't ask who's new today. I meant to tell you, welcome. And we're not politically correct. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Tells you a couple of things, doesn't it? That angels can't die, and that Jesus is not an angel, as some people knock on your door and try to tell you that he is. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Would you have liked to have been in on that decision? God doesn't have problems other than those we give him, and you can see it before the world was ever formed. God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all knew what was coming, and all knew that man would sin. And agreed, but you know, we still love him. What a dilemma. We have to punish sin, but we want to save the sinner. How do we do that? And the agreement, of course, was reached. I'll have to pay it myself. Similar case happened in California. These folks are from San Diego, I think they said. Little old lady was caught speeding and put before the judge and had the ticket for $100. And He said, well, $100, we have the officer here, we got everything we need. How do you plead? And she said, guilty. He said, that'd be $100. She said, I don't have $100. You got any relatives could help you? No. I'm the only one left in my family. You got a job? No. I barely make it. Sometimes it's heat or eat. I have nothing. So, ma'am, you're guilty and the fine has to be paid. And there was no money he could see, and he didn't want to put a little old lady in jail for 30 days, for heaven's sake. And the judge pondered it and said, how can I answer this? The people have elected me to be judge and to be fair and to uphold the law. How can I do this? And he hit his gavel and said, we'll take a short break, keep your seats. Stood up and took off his robe of authority and folded it on his chair. Walked down in front of the bar of justice. Took out $100 and put it up there. Walked back. Put his authority back on and said, paid in full, you may go. I said, that's what Jesus did. There I stood guilty. Nobody to call on. No help, no way to pay my own bill. Ready to be sent to hell. Couldn't pay the fine. And the judge himself said, let's take a break. And went to a cross and paid for my sin. And came back and said, case dismissed. And you don't want me to say Merry Christmas?
Amen.
Tasted death of a man. I'm telling you, H. Lee said we could go a long time today, but we got 10 minutes within the regular time. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. Christmas card said, the risen one now lives in men. Galatians 2:20 will explain that. It said, Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Bible's full of mysteries. Some we have the explanation given and some we don't. How do you explain this to a man who doesn't love or know God? That Christ lives in me. That God lives in me. How does that happen? Does that make you God? No. It means he lives in me. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. Took up residence in my body as he did yours when you accepted him as Savior. Well, can you prove that? Yeah. Yeah, I can. So, well, how do you prove that? Turn to Ephesians 3:17. Same Apostle Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I hope during this Christmas season you do what I do. Miss Ann knows how to decorate a Christmas tree. Now she can do that. And we put it up and she decorates it carefully, and I'm sure yours is nice. It is nowhere near as pretty as hers. And I'll sit back in that green chair Wilson over there and get me a cup of tea at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and just look at that tree. And we have the Christmas ornaments and the snowflakes and the little lights blinking. And looking at it last night, noticing all the things. And most of them had to do with joy. the joy of the season. And I was looking at the different ones and just quietly looking at them. And then I saw tucked in there a Christmas ornament that I said, boy, that's strange to be on a Christmas tree, but I'm sure it's there. And it was a little white cross. I said, boy, all of it's about joy for us. But that was the meaning of it for him. Because when he was born in that manger, that was the first step toward Calvary's Hill, where he died for me. I said, please don't tell me Christ doesn't live in me. For I gain knowledge from his word which passes all understanding. I don't understand resurrection. I just look forward to it. I don't understand sickness. I don't understand death. I don't understand when somebody's healed. I don't understand the alcoholic who doesn't drink anymore. I don't understand the adulterer that comes home and says, I'm sorry. I don't understand the man who beats a child till he deafens him and then turns because he heard the gospel and is a different man. I don't understand how that happens. The psychologists say it can't happen. But then again, most of them are on the way to hell anyway. Of course, they don't think it can happen, because it hasn't happened to them. But when it happened to you, did you change not? You sit at night and wonder sometimes, what happened to me? You look in the mirror and say, well, it looks like me, but it's not what I used to be. And I didn't go and take courses, and I don't have a degree in this, and I just know that I'm not what I was. And the Bible says I'm not yet what I will be. And I don't understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ can live in me. And when I find that out, that's why when I do something I shouldn't do, I get pretty sad. Because I can handle it. I'm not much to contend with, and I can justify it or pass it off or ignore it. But when I do something wrong and he lives in me, it's not me I've offended. It's him. And that I can't take. And that will bring water to your eyes. And that puts pain in your heart. And that makes you go back and say, forgive me, please. I'm sorry. So we find out the risen one lives in men. And the last part of the Christmas card says, the seated one who sits in glory now. And that's an interesting thing that they tell you that Jesus sits in heaven, isn't it? The reason they tell you that is he is our high priest, the one mediator between God and man. And the priest's duty in the Old Testament, the priest had to stand before God and do the works and have the sacrifices and do all the things that were done in the temple. And in the temple, when the priest was at work, there wasn't anywhere to sit. There weren't any benches, no chairs, there was nothing. The priest was always moving, always working, always, always. To the point when once a year when he went in to be in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God and to spread the blood on the altar, that he kept moving, and the folks out here knew he had to keep moving and to make sure their offering was being accepted. I don't know what they thought they were going to do if it wasn't run. How you run from God, though a lot of us have tried it. They put little bells in the hem of their garments. and the priest would walk, and you'd hear that bell. And Billy had hers a while ago, and said, "When you hear this jingling, you've preached too long." And she heard the jingling, and they wanted that jingle going. I don't know if it's where jingle bells came from or not, but they were happy to hear it because it meant God was accepting their sacrifice to cover their sins for one more year, not to forgive them, but to cover them. And that was a picture of Christ who would come and forgive them. He was the perfect sacrifice, you see. And so we know he's seated now at the right hand of God. Why is he seated? Because the work's been done. There's nothing more to do. The price of sin has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. No need for any other. He can now sit down. He can now rest in the presence of the Father and be the mediator, the one who filters my ignorant prayers to God so it will make some sense and he can answer them. But it said the seating one is coming again. In 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13, reading on through, about when the Lord comes, not to set up the kingdom, but to come and rapture the church out. My favorite part of Scripture. I heard my daddy expound and preach on the return of the Lord for 50 years. And I always was thrilled by it and lived by it. And any time he wrote a letter in the service he'd send me or to college, he'd always sign it. Keep looking up. Didn't say them that sincerely, W. Norman, or love you. It just said, keep looking up. Just keep looking up. And I said, it was always on his mind, as it is mine. For Jesus is coming again for those who love them. And I don't know how you could get anything else out of these verses of Scripture if you only had a third grade education. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. By the way, that's the largest growing denomination in the country. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, the Greeks, when you died over your tombstone, they would put a sign that just said, no hope. It's ended. It's over. No hope. Okay. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, those who have gone on before, will God bring with him. Now this just blows apart those folks who want you to be dead and lay in the grave till Jesus comes, because you cannot bring anybody with you who is not there. That's pretty simple, isn't it? For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is what Jesus answered the devil with face to face when confronted by him. The devil had come and promised him the world, because the devil has the deed to it right now. And he would come and say, he tried to get him to eat when he was fasting. And he would try, oh, make food out of these rocks. You've been fasting 40 days. I know you're hungry, and trying to tempt the Lord Jesus. Every time the devil came to tempt the Lord Jesus, what did Jesus do? Quoted Scripture. Took him straight to the Word of God. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me and good enough for you. And the answers we get from here, if we don't understand, we're still going to use them, and we'll get the full meaning later, won't we? Just let me on the train. You can explain how it runs when I get off. For this we say unto you by the Word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That means the clouds of witnesses, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the Christian who is looking for the coming of the Lord, and by the way, that's how you earn one of the five crowns that are given, those who love his appearing. Those of us who know this is going to happen and understand it and study it and believe in it and live by it are the happiest people on earth. For everybody else is looking for a grave to be resurrected out of. Don't think so. I'm looking for a Savior to take me out of here. Yeah, well, what if you die? Won't last long. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we found out, my little mother, bless her heart, I thought she died at 93. My brother was here a week or two ago, said it was 91. I didn't know. Doesn't matter. She's here a long time, not quite long enough. But I remember she was in Greenville with me visiting. And out at Tabernacle Baptist, Greg, you know where that is on White Horse Road there. You lived in Greenville. Dr. Seitler, I always had B.R. Lakin come for revival once a year. He came for years. And a friend of the family, a friend of Seitler, of course, friend of my dad. And B.R. was a wonderful preacher. He started in West Virginia, Father Farrell, and riding a mule. And one time he was riding with Jerry Falwell in a jet plane. They were going somewhere. And he said, "Jerry, isn't that something? I started on the back of a mule, spreading the gospel on those hills you see below us. And now we're flying over at 600 miles an hour in a jet plane. And I'm still doing the same thing." And Brother Lakin had a good following, and he had a little ego about him, which was fine. And so he runs into little Muriel Greenway. She's lied about her height all her life. She was 4'11", and told people she was 5 feet tall all her life. And so she runs into Dr. Lakin, and Dr. Lakin recognized that Muriel Greenway, my goodness, haven't seen you in 30 years. And she said, "Well, it's good to see you, B.R. And he made the mistake of saying, "You're about as old as I am now, aren't you?" And B.R. Lakin, "Don't you worry about my age." He said, "Well, I'll probably die soon if the Lord doesn't come." And said, "Jerry Falwell is going to build a monument to me up at the university. And it's going to be as high as the Washington Monument." Of course, that wasn't true. "And he's going to put a thing around it about all my ministry, how I started and the whole thing." And my mama's just loading that gun, looking at him. See? And he got through with what all they were going to do. And she said, "B.R. Lakin, you ought to be ashamed of yourself." He looked startled. She said, "You're looking for a hole in the ground when you're supposed to be looking for a face in the sky." And I said, "Ooh, short sermon by a short lady." But boy, I'm telling you the truth. Boy, that'll put it where it is, isn't it? You're looking for a hole in the ground when you should be looking for a face in the sky. So today we know that the baby who left here a couple of thousand years ago to sit and rest, be our mediator between God and man, is about to shake his shoulders, bend his knees a little, and get up off that throne and come and get his own. I hope it's soon. You see, I'm a little selfish. That means millions of people won't hear the gospel and they won't get to go. And that's what Jesus did. He said, "I'm not selfish." And people say, well, scoffers in the last days, we're told, will come and say, "Where is the sign of his coming? All things have been the same." And Jesus tarries because he wants those who scoff him and hate him to come to him. What a Savior. What a baby we got on that day, wasn't it? So this week, if you will, say Merry Christmas. And know what you're talking about. And if somebody here doesn't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and don't know that he did all that just for you, what a gift we got for you this Christmas. A gift of eternal life, wrapped in swaddling clothes, death burial clothes, lying in a manger. Santa came for you, and I'll live for you, and I'll die for you, and I'll come for you. So if you don't know him today, you make a confession of faith where you sit, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I believe it's you. Forgive me of my sin, come into my heart, and make this Christmas my best Christmas. If you'll do that, he'll do his part, I promise you. He has for thousands of years. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed we can celebrate the day that you manifested yourself in the flesh and was born a man to dwell among us for a short period of time to show us how it could be, lead us in the right direction, and show us that even though we had failed, that you would pay the price so we could win. Thank you for those who taught me the gospel as a child. Thank you for those everywhere, the preachers, the teachers, the missionaries, the witnesses, those who go out. Just say a word for you. Thank you for those around the world who will hear this message maybe for the first time today and accept you as Savior. And thank you that you're going to come for us soon and be with these folks as they travel and visit with their families and have a time of celebration and a time of joy. And may they pass on the real joy of heaven, that you came that we might be saved. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen.